I think that's just amazing. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she prophesied, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" Wow. And she said, "Blessed are you among women." I'm telling you, kids have got such an important place in God that even anointed in the womb to fulfill what God has for them. And I'm believing today there was an anointing in the wombs. Amen? Amen? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Amen. And that's just exciting to know that these lives are lives that are destined for future in God. Set aside and set apart. I think of that song, "I'm set apart, only to lift my voice and to exclaim the joy of praising your name." And I believe these kids are set apart. Thanks, Darren.
Hello, thanks. Yes, great. Good stuff, guys. That's great. I'm trying to get this iPad to turn for me. No, won't. As I was worshipping there, probably a little bit in my message and what Ken said and parts in the song, and a lot of the time it all comes together kind of thing, and it probably is something that always is spoken on, but I just got that picture of, oh, it's up there now, but I got that picture of fruit. And so often we try and look at the fruit, or we seek fruit rather than the face of God. We seek for his sort of, hand rather than the face. And we so often go to look at the fruit rather than look at, just Jesus himself. And we get them mixed up. We try and do the hand before the face, and we try and do two things. So I was just getting there that sometimes we can get in that sort of mix of, I want this, kind of thing, where all he's saying is just come and seek my face, and then that's when, things will happen. That's when all these things will be added to you. And I've got it in my message later on. I go a bit more into it, but I just felt like starting off with that's sometimes the case with a lot of us. I know it is with me, as I always do that. So as my message is today, it's abide in God's abode. That's what it's called today. And might be a bit of a theme that what we kind of had last year. And when I was on holidays a few weeks ago, I went away for a few days, and a couple of friends came, and Anthony was there, and I woke up one morning and then got up and looked at the table, and there was three books there. It was kind of not next to each other specifically, but kind of there. One I was reading, one he was reading, and it might have been one I was reading previously, or he was reading, I don't know, or someone else was reading. There was just three books there, and all they had they had a picture on each of the book, and they're all trees, or, something to do. Like, then I lined them up together, and I showed him, I go, "What do you see? What's the common thing here?" Yeah, it's trees, and that was the theme of last year. And they had nothing to do with trees, specifically the actual books, but they all had something to do with, either being planted or the seed or something in our lives. And if you remember last year, Anthony preached, this time last year, it was actually the 27th of January, 26th today, on "Are You a Tree or a Shrub?" So a similar type thing. And I'm kind of, I suppose, expanding a little bit on that today and what that kind of meant to us back then, because it had a lot of meaning actually then. It might have meant, maybe we went through a year of a bit of shrubbery, I don't know, possibly, that, developing us into a tree or what we can be, and just sort of cultivating and getting that nourishment in the soil, in our hearts, to prepare us for this year. And as Ken mentioned last week about the year 2014 is about a year of deliverance and salvation. And that's what I think it is. And I'll just get my first scripture up, and I'll go into that. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." I went back to the notes on Anthony's, and he had this scripture up as well on his. I'm not stealing him, but I'm just sort of going off a little bit of that and what he said. And with that, the word flourish, if you look at the meaning of it, means is defined to break forth as a bud. So in other words, a breakthrough, deliverance, you know. And that's what this year it is. We might be starting off as that sort of, last year we went through this and that as a little bit of a cultivating time or whatever it might have been. But now it's that time of, you know, I think this year we'll see the tree come form in us or develop into that, you know, those deep roots that we need to develop into God. That's what I can really sense for us. And as you see in this scripture how it mentions palm trees, palm trees are known for their long life. They can flourish in all types of conditions, cold, hot, in deserts and even hurricanes. And palm trees are known for their flexibility. During a hurricane, they bend even to the ground, but they don't break. After a storm, the palm tree straightens back up and it's even stronger than it was previously, before the storm happened. And it continues to flourish after the storm. And we can look at that ourselves in that way. Possibly, you know, for the last couple of years, there might have been some tough times that we've gone through, some storms, hurricanes, whatever it might have been, some hot and cold times. But let's know that when we got our roots deeply planted in God, then that's when we flourish. And as that second part of the scripture says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And you probably hear it quite a bit, you know, but that planted in the house of the Lord. And I wanted to kind of go into that scripture a little bit more. And yes, being planted in the house of the Lord, being the church, the four walls or whatever it might be. But these couple of scriptures that I'm going to mention next is kind of explains that we are the house of God. And, you know, not only in these four walls that, you know, we come and we worship God and we do all that together, but, you know, when we go out into our workplace, whatever it might be, sport, whatever we do out there, we're actually, you know, that is what we're actually doing. We are the house of God. We are Jesus to those people. Just before I get into that, that Lebanon tree, the cedar of Lebanon, it can go up to 120 feet or 130 feet high. 30 feet circumference. It's solid, strong, and immovable. And as that scripture previously said, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, we're growing to get into that, you know, that type of solid and strong, immovable, you know, Christians. That's what we're getting into, I reckon. So, next scripture, Ephesians 2:19-22. It says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house." I love that bit. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Together we are his house." How good is that? Together we are his house. And this scripture here. "But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ." Both of those scriptures say, we are the house of God. You know, us collectively, yes, individually and collectively. And what we can be out there is, as that scripture said, those who are planted in the Lord shall flourish in the house of God. We can be planted in the house of the Lord, be planted in us. But I want to go further and go, all right, how about getting God firmly planted in our hearts so we can flourish? That's what it's about, because we're going to go out into the world. We spend most of our time out there. We're here for 2 hours, hour and a half, whatever it may be, and we have maybe our mid-group things or whatever we do. But most of the time we're out there and we're the house of God to people. We've got to be that to people. We've got to be Jesus to people. And the best way to do that is to have God firmly planted in there, nourish, cultivating God in our hearts, because we are God's house. And we've got to have that in our heart, the tree, just like that previous tree, let's flourish in by being having planted in our hearts. And a seed can't grow unless it's planted. So we don't just leave it there though. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. You've probably heard it, but it means a calling out and assembly. You by yourself are a member of the body of Christ, but when the members assemble together, we have the church. The church is a calling out, or the called out ones. So know that God is calling you out of your house in order to be planted in his house. Be planted in his house so we can be his house to people. Because that's what they're looking for. A lot of people are looking for a home, are looking for an abode, are looking for that dwelling to have inside there, you know, to have, to be connected and planted to. And I'm talking about their own hearts and a, you know, sort of church, sort of family. So then what we've got to do is prepare, as I've said, prepare our hearts with good soil. It's so important that we've got to prepare our hearts with good soil. This scripture here, Proverbs 4:23, I probably did speak on it last time I spoke, but I just love it. It says in the New King James Version, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And in the NIV, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And in the New Living Translation, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Sorry, I'll be going through a few different versions, if that's all right. I just like how they sort of capture each other and do all that. But I like how each one specifically has something about it. That's how important our heart is, you know, there. For out of it flow the issues of life. For everything you do flows from it, and for it determines the course of your life. And also says there, Solomon said, guard your heart above all else. It's obviously important. And if we're going to have God planted in us, we want it to be good soil. We want this, you know, whatever seeds coming in and whatever we're receiving to be good soil, so then when we're planted, we can go out there and, you know, show and flourish and bud and break through and deliver and all that kind of thing. Jeremiah, do I have that? Yep, I do up some of the scriptures. I don't. Some of them I'll just add in because I've got a few while I was down there, so bear with me. "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is?" So that's why we've got to keep it and cultivate it and nourish it, our heart, with that soil, because it's so deceitful and can go in all different areas, and out of it flow the issues of life and spring the issues of life and all that kind of thing. We've got to guard it above all else. We've got to guard that heart. So we've got to prepare our hearts with good soil. And whatever we're feeding it, that, you know, if we're feeding it junk, then ultimately that's what's going to come out. And that's what, you know, the result is. And that's what it will be. There'll be like a dead tree, or it might not even go. It might start off quite flourishing and green, but then it might die. Who knows? But yeah, it's really important what you are feeding it. So I'll just go into this scripture. It's quite long, but you would have heard of it, about the four soils. So it's Luke 8:4-8, and then I'll jump a few scriptures, a few verses, and go to 11. But it sort of captures it, and I just sort of sense possibly a couple of these we might be going through in our own lives and how to, you know, sort of tackle that. It says from verse 4, "One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, 'Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.'" I'll go to the explanation of the parable. It goes to verse 11. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." I want to hone in on two verses, 13 and 14, that it explains there about the rocky soil and the thorns. And so often we can get trapped into this area, especially probably in this Western world, the pleasures of life, all this kind of stuff, the lure of wealth and all these things, the issues of life, we can get sort of have that as our focus. And the soil that's in our hearts is sometimes that rocky soil or thorns, and we might not know it. In verse 13, as it says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. It's interesting how this is in Luke, and in Matthew and Mark, the same parable, they mention that problems arise and they face persecution, where Luke mentions face temptation. So you kind of look at it that the temptation that we're facing is through problems or issues and persecution, those sort of temptations that we have, that when they come up, how do we handle them? And how deep are our roots in God? Because if it's that rocky soil, then that's what happens. We end up falling away. You believe for a while. At first, you receive it with joy and you're great. And I'll show a tree later that we have in our backyard that received our soil with joy at the start and then died off. But anyway, it faced a bit of temptation of probably us not watering it. But anyway. So we see, and in verse 14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. This is probably the most one, and so they never grow into maturity. The riches and cares and pleasures of this life, how often can they get in our way? You know, so often they get in our way, and that's what we're planting in our hearts, what we put first. As I said at the start, what are we sort of putting first? Are we seeking those sort of things, or are we deciding to search for those things and seek after those rather than God first? And there's nothing wrong with having desires and having pleasures in life, but it's when you got them the wrong way around that it really affects you, and that's when you get that thorny seed in your soil in you. So the same sort of thing. That's Luke, and it says they never grow into maturity. In Matthew and Mark, they have a similar thing where they say, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and riches, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. The lure of wealth. So you look at those things, there you go, the cares and worries, the pleasures, the lure of wealth and riches, the desires for other things, and they never grow into maturity, and no fruit is produced. And there's a lot of the things, there's no problem with having some of those things, you know, as I said, pleasures and lure, like if you have a bit of wealth or riches and having some cares and all that kind of thing, like that's normal. But when we're sort of putting that first and we're desiring them and we're searching for them first, that's when our soil is not the good soil that Jesus was talking about towards the end there. Now, this old tree here, this is our backyard. Probably can't see it that much. It's just this one here. Now, that was flourishing early on in our first year. And we thought, oh, this is growing great, you know. Had all nice blue leaves on it and was fantastic and was really going well. And then all of a sudden, it just died off towards, a few months ago. It just died and died and died. And we tried it, dug it up, this big hole. Saw the roots going to sort of one side, and we're like, oh, it's got nice deep roots. There's okay soil in there because we put the good soil in and all that. And then dug on the other side of it, and then there was no roots on the other side. They were all kind of twirling, trying to go to this other side. And then you dug it up, and there's all this hard clay, all this big hard clay that it just hit and just rocketed off and obviously didn't like it. And then half of it died, and then the rest of it just went with it. And I thought, this is a great example of so often how often we sort of start off well and do great things, and then our roots get a little bit deeper, and then some hard times might hit, or you know, I'll really enjoy that over there. You know, I'll give God a miss for today, and then it comes, I'll give God a miss again, again, and you know, all of a sudden we're doing it for the whole week, and then there's a month, and then all of a sudden we're not doing things. And I know this from my own life that it's probably football that's the main thing. And I know Dave loves it as well, and he can know what I'm saying here. But but you know, sometimes you desire that thing, and you just desire it, and all of a sudden you've put God right back there, and you wonder why all these things are, you know, that rocky soil in your heart when seeds get planted, that when you face things, you can't, you know, you just don't know how to handle them, or you're not as alive and you're not flourishing as you should be because you're not planted. You don't have God planted in you the way, you know, you should. And I didn't know how bad the clay was that deep until I got down there. I just didn't know. And obviously you see the result there. So that was only yesterday. So we've previously dug it up and tried to put new soil and all that. So we'll see what happens. But we'll soon find out. This next scripture in John 12:17 and 19 says, "Sometimes we can be like the people." Oh, sorry, that was my heading. "Sometimes we can be like the people back in Jesus' day. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" So we see here the people heard about this miracle of Lazarus. So they flocked, but their commitment and devotion was short-lived because it was just shallow, you know. They saw some miracles and they went after it, but then they saw that what they were doing to Jesus after, and they didn't want to be involved in those sort of, you know, persecution and hard times. The problems arise, the temptations. And it was just a shallow type of faith. It was a shallow thing they were seeking after. And they just said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, now the whole world has gone after him." And they ran away. They didn't have those deep roots. I had this scripture earlier, and it's at Hebrews 3:6, but I want to just hone in on the bolded section. "But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ." I love that bit. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. And what does that mean exactly? Well, as I was saying before about sometimes we can search for those other things and just say it's for my football. I do these other things. I put so much more time into them than what I do with God at times. And whatever it may be in your lives that, you know, you can desire other things that are above God. Then if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ, how do we have that confidence and remain confident in that hope, in our hope in Christ? Realistically, the basic things of our life with God is the prayer life and our reading of God's word. Those two things, you know, are really so important because that's when I'm doing that, I know I have the confidence and you have that hope in Christ. You just have that confidence about when you're sort of reading the Bible and you're praying and you've got God's spirit in you, then you've got that confidence. And you just remain confident when you've got it in you. And that's how it happens. And we have that hope in Christ. You just, because you're building up your faith, and your faith comes by hearing, and that hearing by the word of God. That's how it happens. So that's how, you know, and we are God's house. That's how we can keep being God's house to people, is by just doing those basic things. And it probably always comes back to it about just having that solid prayer life and getting into God's word and letting him speak to you and reveal things to you. And then when you pray, he'll do the same thing. It's that two-way relationship. That's when, and then you have that confidence. You remain confident. You have that hope in Christ constantly. I'll move on. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." I have nothing to do with such people. How often, I'm not sure, like I wasn't around 50 years ago, but from what I've heard, maybe today's generation are kind of getting towards that a bit, are they? You know? The desires, the maybe a bit more disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. You can sort of sense it sort of getting that way a little bit more and more. So let's not fall into that trap. 1 Peter 2:11 in the NLT says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. And in the Amplified it says, Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. So it wages war against your soul, your mind and your will and your emotions. But it says it's your lower nature there in the Amplified version, your lower nature. So often we put our flesh as our higher nature, but it's that spiritual nature that we've got to nourish and cultivate constantly by getting into God's word and just being, around him and abiding in him, which I will go into shortly, but we've got to abide in him because that's his lower nature, and so often we give our lower nature precedence over our spirit. So whatever occupies your thoughts, time and energy and efforts is what you end up serving, because in Matthew 6:21 it says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Not the other way around. Not where your heart is, there your treasure is. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our treasure? Because that's where our heart will be, and that's where, God will be flourishing from it. Are we planted in other desires, or are we planted in God, basically? I'm not sure. Is it some, we don't see so many miracles in maybe these Western world rather than the other countries that they kind of don't have as much material things. They seem to, we see a lot of signs and wonders and things like that. Is it because that we have all these pleasures and we have all these things that we're putting precedence to God and not putting him as that number one? Because all they have is God a lot of the time over in some other countries. I'm not sure. But it could be. And as Ken said a few weeks ago about how he wanted to get back to the place of seeing people just healed. Seeing how he's seeing a leg formed right in front of him. How awesome is that? Like, that's where we want to get to. And realistically, it starts with us just seeking God first. And then those things will be added to you. I've been reading this Smith Wigglesworth book, and I told a couple of you the story. And he's probably had millions of these stories, really. Probably happened to him nearly every day. But he just said how... I just wrote Wigglesworth's shoe story, and I remember the last bit. I'm trying to remember the first bit. Anyway, what happened was... what happened was there was this guy. He just walks down the street, and he just sees this guy, and he doesn't have any legs at all. And he goes up to him, and he felt led by the Spirit to just tell him, go to the shoe shop and buy shoes tomorrow. Size 8 or whatever it was, and go to the shoe shop down the street and just say, I want to buy 8.5, 8.5 shoes, and he doesn't have any legs. And he's like, hey, what? And this guy was a Christian, and he goes, okay, I'll do it. So then the next morning he goes to the shoe shop, he's got no legs, in a wheelchair, goes into the shoe shop. Actually, he got there early and was waiting for it to open. This guy looks at him like, okay. And he comes in and goes, I want 2 8.5 shoes, please. And he's like, sort of double looks at him and goes, yeah, but you don't have any feet. Why do you forget about it, mate? You don't, kind of thing. Is it for someone else or, no, it's for me. All right. Gave it to him. And because Wigglesworth was so, inspired by the word and just led by the Spirit, he knew exactly what he was doing. And had his shoes, and then as he was just putting them on, his rest of his leg just grew, put on the shoe, no worries. Rest of his leg just grew, put on his other shoe, see you later, walked out. That was just happening probably nearly every day for this guy. But it was because he didn't let anything else, those pleasures of life so often that can get us into our lives and push those sort of miracles aside. God can't do anything because we get the things twisted. We want all these things added to you. or we want these miracles rather than seeking him first. We get them mixed up so often, and I know I do. But as Ken was saying, I want to see these things happen. Why not? I'll quickly go through. See, this is about the vine. I won't go through the whole scripture. But this is how he talks about abiding in God and how he is the vine. And in John he says he has seven I ams. He says, I am this. And this is the seventh I am about he is the vine. In the first picture you might have saw about that it was a vine. And from verse 10, 4 to 10 in the New King James, it mentions the word abide 10 times in there. So it's obviously important how much we've got to abide in God. When we have Jesus abiding in us, that is when that good soil is made. That is when we're flourishing in our, the branches from the vine is flourishing. I just wanted to go through the meaning of abide. I really do like the word abide. When I just thought, abide, it just sounds this good, about our Christian life. And so I've got to look more into this. And in the Greek and Hebrew, it has these five meanings. I won't bother pronouncing the words, I'll just go through the meanings. Perseverance in continuing to do something. Constant residence or frequent resort. To continue, and it says, and is sometimes used to express confidence in abiding in something. To remain in a place instead of leaving it. To stay behind or persevere. To indicate a persistent loyalty or continuance in doing something. And then in the normal dictionary, definition of abide says to wait for, to endure without yielding, to bear patiently, to continue in a place. How often do we need to do those things in our relationship with God? Because so often we have those things in life that we put first and we don't want to continue. We don't want to endure without yielding. Because it says to wait for. But as Christians, we need to spend that time waiting on God. To endure, we need to be determined to experience God's presence more and to bear patiently, to abide in Christ even when we don't feel like it, when the flesh comes. And that's what abiding is, and to continue in a place, to remain in a place. That's how good it is, staying in his presence constantly. It doesn't mean you have to have a worship song on 24/7 and you're at work and you're like this or something. You don't have to be like it just means to be in that continual presence constantly of God and have him there with you. Yeah, you look like a bit of a weirdo a lot of the time if you did that at work probably. But, we do that and we have that continued perseverance, constant residence or frequent resort. I like that one. How good is that? Just continue abiding and remaining. The persistent loyalty as well. Persistent loyalty. That's what we've got to have. So possibly last year we had maybe a year of cultivating that soil, preparing us for the tree that we're going to become and we're going to break through into. We're going to bud. We're going to flourish this year. And that won't happen unless we have that soil continual, the continued soil, the persevere that I mentioned about the word. So if there's that lack of hunger and desire in our hearts, we need to really, if you sense that this morning, just desire God's heart and get into, his presence, because he'll give you those sort of desires of your heart. As it says in Jeremiah 15:16, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. I devoured them. That's not just a little bit of a little bit here and there. It's a devour. It's an absolute devour. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. We bear God's name. We are his house. Let's devour his word. First scripture there. Won't be too long, another 5 minutes. But Psalm 37, 4 to 5, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. So you notice these are all about first God, and then this will happen. Seek his face, and then these things will happen. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you desires, your heart's desires. How do we delight in someone? You know, it's by knowing him well. You know the person well, you experience their great pleasure and joy in his very presence. So we need to know God better. There's nothing better. And that's when we commit everything to the Lord, our families, our jobs, our everything, just as we're doing there, you know, praying for the mums and the babies. We're committing the babies to the Lord. We're giving him total control and guidance. Trust that he'll help you. And it says in the John 15:7, which was a part of the vine scripture before, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Isn't that great? And Matthew 6:33, we all know it. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be added to you, not the other way around. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then there was the song that you were singing about, we need to draw God to see him face to face. Is that how it goes? Yeah, face to face. We draw near to you to see you face to face. Not face to hand or things like that, you know? Face to face. That's what it is. It's all about the face to face. And I love them. Yeah, that's really good. Face to face. That's what we've got to get to. Rather than face to hand. Face to, what can you do for me, God? Face to, how can you do this for me? Because he will do it once you, when you seek his face, when you know his love and all that, it'll just flow and he'll, it'll all happen. So I can conclude with this. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. That was a different version. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And then in a different version, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be disciples. Fruit, you know, that's what we're about. And what I wanted to get across today is if you look at your lives and say, am I bearing fruit? Is that fruit that I'm bearing? And it doesn't necessarily have to be, oh, am I up here preaching? Am I doing this in the church? Am I doing that? But are you bearing fruit in your lives? Are you being God to people? Are you being God to your family? Are you just, you know, helping them and being, serving in your house, whatever it may be? Are you, whatever it is that God's called you to be, you might be a server, you might be a helper in some way, you might do any, like you have all the desires that you have in your heart or whatever it may be that you're good at, are you doing them, you know? Are you doing them? Is that fruit there? And that's where the Holy Spirit takes over, because the works is usually our own doing. Okay, I'm going to go and read the Bible. Yep, I'm going to pray, do all those. It's us getting to do it. And then the fruit that follows is the Holy Spirit's doing. That fruit from our lives by abiding. And in Galatians 5:22-23, it speaks about that fruit. And is this fruit in our lives coming, you know, more specifically, are these things in our lives? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We've probably heard these thousands of times. But they cover our attitude toward God, social relationships, and our principles that guide our Christian conduct and all these things, you know, the fruit that's developed in our lives, are they flowing from our heart? Is it good soil that we've planted in there and nourishing consistently, or is it not? So, if there's any, after I've finished, you know, we usually have prayer down here, so if there's anyone that, if you have any other desires that you think are taking over, or if you have other things in your life that you think, oh yeah, maybe my heart isn't that good soil that God spoke about in the four soils parable, is it? It's a bit rocky, it's a bit this. So I do seek after those things, his hand. I do look for them rather than his face, you know. I do get caught up in these things, and we all do. The pleasures of life, the lure of wealth, the cares and problems when those things happen, do we get caught up in them when that temptation hits? So we will, if after the service is finished, we'll be lingering around. So if you do need prayer for anything, anything in particular related to this or anything else, we can do that as well. But yeah, I just wanted to get that across. I just felt that in my heart that maybe, you know, last year that we had that year of, yes, we knew about the shrub, we knew about the tree, but this year you know, we're developing into that tree, I think. We're developing into that tree. We're nourishing our heart. I just really encourage you to nourish your heart, to get into God's word, because we'll, if we do that, we'll have that courage and we'll have that hope, as that scripture said in Hebrews 3:6. We'll remain confident and have our hope and have courage in what we're doing out there, because we are God's house, individually and collectively. So, thanks, guys. That's it. Yeah.